I thought it would be helpful, beneficial for us to put forward a congregational growth areas for this year, congregational growth areas for this year. The Bible has much to say about the church regarding growth areas for our congregation to focus on. That is the intent today as we start 2022, still January, is to identify areas that we can all consider growing in as a congregation, as we all collectively seek first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness. So the title for the sermon is Congregational Growth 2022. In the message, I would like to put forward three congregational, what I call bound, still even more, objectives for our congregation in Beloit this year. Now, I like to use the term abound still even more, as Paul used this term to illustrate situations that were already respectable, already good, but he is encouraging to grow or abound even more. Let me show you one example if you want to turn to Philippians 1:9. He writes Philippians 1:9, and he's writing this to the Philippians, and if you know the epistle to the Philippians, at Philippi, you know it's a fairly positive epistle with little to no correction or very minimal correction, but all positive praise and praising them for their approach to things. He writes to them in Philippians 1:9, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more. In other words, the Philippians, you are a congregation that is an example of love, but keep on growing, abounding still even more. Now, what are the abound still even more areas for us here in the congregation? Well, I have three for us to consider, to think about, to put down in your notes, to focus on as we go into 2022. Abound even still more in being of one accord. Abound even still more in spiritual growth. Abound even still more in support of one another. Support of one another. So there's three. That's what we're going to cover today. Now, every one of these points has additional points underneath them. So, but they all kind of roll up to three points here. So let's talk about the first one. Abound still even more in being of one accord. Abound still even more in being of one accord. Let's go to Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost, beginning of the New Testament church, and the unity given by the Holy Spirit. Let's turn there to look at the term one accord. Acts 2, verse 1, Luke writes here, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one cat sat upon each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This shows the power that comes from God by the Holy Spirit and the unity that results. All with one accord means they were together of one mind. We might say they were all on the same page. In Acts 2, Peter goes on to give his well-known Pentecost sermon with the admonition at the end of verse 38. He writes, as we just heard, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Now let's read on to see the results of God's Spirit on this very newly formed church, the congregation, the new church in the New Testament. Verse 40, and with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Verse 41, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done throughout through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold the possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continually, daily, with one accord in the temple and with breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. This was an amazing beginning of the New Testament church, but it also reflects the unifying effect of God's Spirit in the church. Let's see now, let's review again how it is described being of one accord. And there are several things, maybe you caught them, but let's focus on some of these specific things that are called out here in this section of scripture. First, it says continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The new believers didn't deviate from what they were taught by the apostles. They focused on the message of repentance. Jesus was the Son of God, the Messiah, and willingly gave himself to those who repented and accepted Jesus, the Christ, as their Savior. And they would be the son and daughter in the kingdom of God, in the family of God. And that's the apostles' doctrine. John 3, verse 30. Let me read that to you just to kind of show how this all ties together, what they were listening to, what John himself wrote, what the whole gospel was. Verse 30, and truly Jesus did many other signs, this is John 20, verse 30. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. That was one of the key things that they had to understand on Pentecost, that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. For 40 days between unleavened bread and this Pentecost in Acts 2, this was what Jesus himself was teaching the apostles. Acts 1 tells us this. Let's read this. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, Acts 1, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles, whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive, after his suffering, by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. The apostles, the disciples, had been with Jesus for 3.5 years in his ministry. You might say they got their bachelor's of arts in the kingdom of God, you might say, from Jesus Christ directly. And they learned. And then Jesus himself came back between the days of unleavened bread and Pentecost, 40 days there. And he gives them, or you might say, the master's class, 40 days, and he gives them the master's class on the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Here's the things you still need to understand. Here's the things you still need to be able to teach. Here's how you put things together, right? The apostles' doctrine, that's what they're talking about. This is what came from Jesus Christ. The doctrine or teaching that was from the Father, brought by Jesus, and taught to the apostles is what they were steadfast in. This is what they were hearing, the apostles' doctrine. They continued steadfast in this teaching, and that's what they did, the apostles' doctrine. That's what they were steadfast in. They didn't deviate. They didn't move off to other things. They were steadfast, and by being steadfast in what was being taught, they were of one accord. Let's look at some other things that is said here. Fellowship. There are fellowship. Church members with God's Spirit want to be together. Called out sons and daughters want to be together. They want to be like-minded people with like-minded people. They don't want to separate. It's like when we come to church, it's like here, and people just want to stay and keep fellowshipping. Eventually we start moving the chairs and okay, it's time to go home. And we don't want to move out. They want to stay together and talk and fellowship. That's what they were doing. That's what we want to do. We want to stay together. You see it, you know, brethren, Church of God brethren are known for just like spending forever in the hall, right? And then we'll see what happens next, because they really don't want to separate. They want to be with like-minded. They want to fellowship, be together. We may be all very different, and for sure we are, but we have God's Spirit in common. We're all sons and daughters of God. We want a fellowship. What else does it say here? Breaking of bread. Along with fellowship comes the next natural step. We have to move out of the hall. Maybe time's run out. Maybe we won't have it so long. Well, the next natural thing which we do is we go out to eat and fellowship, and we break bread together. There's nothing better than doing that. It almost seems like in our spiritual DNA. Now, I've mentioned in the past, maybe not here, but I've mentioned before about growing up in the church as a teen in the late, you know, and in the very late 70s, early 80s. And we would go to, we would live very close to Big Sandy, about 2 hours away. Everybody here is familiar with Big Sandy. Sometimes I have to look around and make sure there's not a 20 something. And I'm like, what are you talking about, Big Sandy? But anyway, you know, and there'd be, and I grew up in the South, and you guys grew up in the, you know, most of you are from the North, and you had your Wisconsin Dells. We had Big Sandy. But we'd have 7,000 or 8,000 people sometimes showing up, camping in the piney woods, as we called it, in Big Sandy. I don't know why they called it Big Sandy, because there's nothing big about it. It was nothing out there but what became Ambassador College. And they had a campground. And they had rows and rows and rows and rows of campsites put up. And they had captains of 10, 50, 100, 1,000, all stuff, just like they did in Numbers. If you ever want to know how we organized a church, we just did it like they did Moses. God told Moses to do it in Numbers and how to organize people. Anyway, we had captains of 50, 100, 100. But my point is, really, all you had to do is walk down what we call the Piney Woods. It'd be 6,000 people, 7,000 people all there, row after row, and everybody was organized by church area. And you could always get a meal, no doubt. As a teenager growing up at 16 and 15, and believe me, I was always hungry. And everybody is, they just see, hey, come over and have some fried chicken or whatever. Breaking bread. Now, let me say something personally to this church here, everybody here, and those that are home. I know we have COVID, and we have to be careful. We have to be wise. But I hope that we soon can get back to what I've heard about this church, that you go back, that we would fellowship and go break bread somewhere together. Right? It could be here or it could be in a restaurant. Now, I'm not telling you when that has to be, but I hope that we can do that soon, and we would desire to do it, and that the COVID concerns and health scares and things we do have to be careful about minimize in our minds, and this becomes an overwhelming thing that we do. We have to do it, right? I mean, I don't mean we have to do this command, but it's something we just want to do inside. Hey, we want to get together and have a meal. And I really hope that we can do that in the very near future. And the tradition of this church of going out and having a meal together after church continues in the very near future. Wonderful thing. Let's not dismiss how important that is. It is very key to fellowshipping, breaking bread together. What else did it say? In prayers. Members of the church are unified in prayer. Prayers that keep close relationships with God. Prayers that are continually focused on God. Prayers for each other to encourage, uplift, sustain during trials. Do we have trials? Well, it seems like we have an abundance of trials right now. There's people at home suffering from COVID still. I think of Sandy Schilling and others. We have others going through very difficult times, the ones I mentioned about in the announcements. Praying for one another. Let me just tell you about something that happened to me last week regarding the Chicago church. Somebody who's had a family or an older couple who's had a very long health issue that's not allowed them to come to church for almost 10 years. They're very spotty. The lady called me up heartfelt, in tears. I think I wrote about it last week. You saw my message if you read it. And she just wanted to express so deeply how much she appreciated the prayers of the brethren for almost a decade now. And it helped her to get through these difficult times, sustained her. She knew just knowing people were praying for her was a strength by itself, much less the power of God coming down and giving her strength to kind of keep going during challenging times. Keep praying for one another. It keeps the church close. It keeps you close to God. It keeps the congregation together. Pray for one another. That's what they did in the New Testament church, in prayers. What else does it say? Shared what they had. Church members share and they're generous. They're very generous. God expects everyone to do the best they can, right? To say, you can work. But the church members have always been generous with their resources and helping others. In Acts, you see examples of congregations helping other church areas who have difficult economic times. And we help one another, whatever it may be. And so much of that happens behind the scenes. That's the way it generally should be. Just don't let the left hand know what the right hand does. There's things that go on in Chicago that I know happen, but it's not organized. And I know people do that here. They help one another. Oh, so-and-so's having a need, and they just helps them out somehow behind the scenes. So-and-so needs just a little bit extra money to go to the feast. They get help. That's what the church does. One accord. What else does it say? Simplicity of heart. Church members ate with gladness and simplicity of heart. They were content, in other words, with what they had. There wasn't any complaining or grumbling. Now, church members do not put on a pretense or do things for show. They didn't, these folks in the New Testament in the first, days and months of the church being started, they didn't make things overly complicated or didn't have ulterior motives. We saw some very quickly show up, right, with Ananias and Sapphira. They were the first to probably be demonstrated as like, okay, we see some ulterior motive showing up. But initially it was very pure, simplicity of heart. They're genuine, simple in their approach. What else does it say? Praising God. They're praising God. A church is most unified when they're praising God. It is a focus on God and his wonderful works, blessings, answered prayer, protection, and calling into his family. Praising God for what he's done for you, what he will do for you, even in the midst of challenging times. Praising God. It's a focus on God's blessings. It's not what we're doing, right? It's never about what we're doing. We can't do much of anything, if anything. It's what God is doing. It's keeping our eyes on the power of God and not any strength we think we may possess. Praising God. The focus is on thanking God for his mercy and his calling to eternal life. This is what we just discussed, a wonderful snapshot of God's church in unity, in all of what God has done. And together they were of one accord in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking bread, in prayer, sharing, simplicity of heart, and praising God. Now let's build on that and turn to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians has been called the epistle for the church. I can't wait to speak in 2 weeks on that. Get into chapter 1, verse 1 of Ephesians, which we'll do in our Bible study that we share in. But the book of Ephesians has been called the epistle to the church. The Ephesians had a similar tone regarding the church as we just read, to be of one accord and unified through the Holy Spirit and love for God and each other and bonded in common objective of reaching spiritual growth and maturity. We see this in Ephesians 4. If you'd like to turn there in your Bibles, we'll read from chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1 of Ephesians. And Paul writes to the Ephesians, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of your calling, with which you were called. How should we walk? With all lowliness and gentleness, kind of similar to simplicity of heart, lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. The church walking worthy of its calling together is demonstrated by a spirit of lowliness and gentleness. Not prideful, eager to get one's own way, not harsh, not difficult. An attitude of yielding to God. Patient with one another in love. As God is patient with us, we are patient with one another. Right? We're all, patience in understanding that each person has different challenges to overcome. Patient in how we appreciate God's patience with us. Patience with us. What else? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. God's church values unity and peace. Endeavors or striving means putting effort to maintain unity. Sometimes that means overlooking an offense. It means forgiveness. It means esteeming others. A church of God glorifies God when there's unity and peace. What binds us together? What makes us all the same in this room? Or what do we have in common? Paul tells us, one Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that God imparts at baptism leads us to be sons and daughters of God. One hope. We all have the same hope of the resurrection, the return of Christ, the kingdom. We all have the same hope. One faith. As it says, one faith. And as Jude 3 says, contend earnestly for the faith once given to all the saints. So it wasn't like there's a faith given at this point in time, another faith over here, another faith. It's all the same faith that was once given, right? And it even says, be obedient to the faith. It's one faith, one belief. What else? One Lord. We all have the same Savior. All needing the same forgiveness of our sins, right? There's not one person in this room who doesn't need forgiveness of sins and needing the saved, the God, needing Christ to be your Savior. One baptism. We all experience the same baptism. No one was exempt, right? Nobody in baptism counseling was given the message, oh, you know what? You really don't need it. You're already there. You know, let's skip that and go right into being, you know, let's give you the Holy Spirit, or you already have it because you just are so. No, everybody has to go through baptism and go in the water and just be cleansed from their sins and forgiveness given and accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And then the Holy Spirit is given, the one, you know, same Holy Spirit is given to everybody, as it says. One God and Father. We all have the same God as our Father who's on his throne, who grants us mercy and blessings and sees us as sons and daughters, right? We're all the same Father. There is no, my dad can beat up your dad, right? In this congregation or anywhere. It doesn't make any sense. We have the same dad, we have the same Father. We have the same Father that connects us through the Holy Spirit. All these things, all these ones, you might say, all these ones, then results in being one body, right? Many members, but one body, all members of one another. It is quite incredible when you think about what binds us together and what we all have in common. Paul expresses the same thoughts of unity and bonds of oneness to the Galatians. If you'd like to turn to Galatians 3, verse 26, Paul writes to the Galatians, and he writes, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you're Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And we've talked about that before, the heirs of the promise, what that means. So we all may have different backgrounds, come from different heritages, but we're all one in Jesus Christ. We have the same promise of an inheritance as the Son of God or daughter of God, if you want to also phrase it that way. We all share as joint heirs with Christ, joint heirs of Christ. This is how God sees it and how we should view it. You know, we have something in Chicago called Kids Club, and it's been doing, we've done it for about 4 or 5 years now, since 2017, I believe. And it's nice to see, we have a very interesting demographic in Chicago, a little different than here. We have about, in some ways similar. The similar part is we have about 40 people over 70. I think we have now 9 people over 80. But we also have 40 people under 14. So we have a lot, we have something called Kids Club, and we come over once every other month, and we have all the kids over, and we have been doing for 5 years now. They come over to our house, and I sit them all down kind of like in front of you, and I say, look around. These are your friends. These are the friends you're going to have for a long time, for eternity. Think about that. Look, and it's the same here. It doesn't matter if you're 14 or 75, right? It's the same idea. Look around. These are your friends forever. You're going to have, look back one day in a million years from now, assuming when there's time in the world tomorrow, who knows? But you don't look in as spirit beings. Like, remember when we used to sit in Beloit and the temperature seemed really hot? You know, even though it's close, I don't know what's going on, but the heater's working really well. But we sat here and we had COVID and we went through this whole experience. And it was, remember, we sat there and we did all this stuff. And you can remember all the things you did in the flesh, like we are right now. And it might be a million years from now. That's why I tell the kids, well, it's true of us. Look around. These are your friends you're going to have for forever and ever and ever. Forever. And we can't even comprehend forever. But you know, a million years, it's going to be amazing to look back and think of this little blip in time you'll see so far from now when we're in the flesh and we're sitting here and you're probably sitting there in that chair and like, oh, that's such an uncomfortable chair, you know, for an hour and a half, whatever. And you just, you know, you feel the pains of this flesh and you'll laugh about it maybe, you know, like, you know, oh yeah, that was an interesting time. So I'm so glad we're not in the flesh anymore. But look around, but you're going to have the same, you're going to know the same people then as you do now. That's what makes us one. We're in the one body. With the oneness and unity in God, there is no chaos or contentions or self-will causing problems, but a yielding spirit to one another that creates peace. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." So it's the church of God. There's not chaos. Or confusion, or disunity. If it is, then you have to really wonder if it's the Church of God. The Church of God, the called out ones that assemble together, reflect peace that comes from yielding to God and His will, and not our own. The Church, being of one accord, glorifies God. Let's abound still even more of being of one accord this year. Let's go to the second area that I have here. Abound still even more in spiritual growth and maturity. Abound still even more in spiritual growth and maturity. Let's turn to Ephesians. Ephesians again. Ephesians 4, verse 13, Paul writes, "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and then of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." In other words, all of us have the same spiritual target. It isn't different for anybody else, but the same. There is unity and growth in the church when we're all striving to become to the measure and the fullness of Jesus Christ. If all of us are committed to reaching the same measurement and standard, the results will be unity and growth. The word perfect here is the word teleos. You may be familiar with the word teleos. That means complete. in mental and moral character, completeness, refers to a full age. A man is perfect, a mature person, right? There is no more, you know, teenage immaturity or whatever you might want to say. This is a full mature person. That's what it means by perfect. The Expositor's Bible Commentary, Unity in the Faith, it's about unity in the faith, says, is a goal to be reached. In this, the church comes of age. It reaches maturity. The phrase is literally into a perfect, full-grown man. The singular is employed because the church as a whole is seen as one new man. We're all one body together growing up. In other words, we all are growing together as a congregation to perfection and maturity. At the end of Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, in his teachings, his doctrines of the church, of the kingdom of God, he says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. The implication is that the growth path that we are on is perfection, and we can only come to that goal by doing what Jesus taught. Jesus lived his words, the words he taught, perfectly. We follow in the same footsteps as our teacher, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the measure and the stature by which we measure spiritual growth. We don't measure with each other. Paul says, don't compare each other to one another. That's not what we measure against. We measure against Jesus Christ. And then see how we stand up, all of us. And that's all. We see we have some room to grow. That's what we do. Please turn over to Ephesians. Stay in Ephesians, I would say, and see how God describes his church that is growing together, maturing. If you want to turn over one page, let's look and see how the church that is growing together, maturing together to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ is. As we're growing, what the ultimate goal is described in Ephesians 5. This helps us understand how God looks at the church that is in unity together, growing and maturing together with God's Spirit. Ephesians 5, verse 27 says, or Paul writes, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. First, we see something amazing, that Christ gave himself for the church. Sometimes we think of God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son to the world. But here, it's even more specific, to the church. Have you thought of it about that way? The church, he gave himself for the church and for a purpose and for a reason. The church is viewed as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. The church is holy, without blemish. As we view our growth, we should view it in that context. How many spots and wrinkles still exist? Well, probably a few. By living by every word of God and having God's Spirit, the spots and wrinkles and blemishes begin to disappear and replace with God's character, right? To be holy without blemish, this is a beautiful image of the church being prepared as a bride for her husband. All of us are unified by the same effort, becoming holy and without blemish. Let's abound still even more as a congregation in spiritual maturity. The third area I have is abound still even more in support for one another. Abound still even more for support for one another. In several places, there's a reference to how God sets up an environment in the church designed for growth. This is mentioned in several places. A congregation of believers is there to help support members in growth. Okay. Let's turn to Ephesians to see how each member helps the other member, or helps each other, how the members help other members in the body of Christ. Ephesians 4, verse 11. says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying, building up of the body of Christ. So the very purpose of the structure is that God puts in place in his church is to equip the saints and for edifying the body of Christ, to build that up. Edifying, again, means helpful, be helpful, to enrich, to be useful. Now, let's bring it down to the congregation, because I don't think any of us believe we're apostles, but he does put structure in the church. And the point is, there's an environment that God puts up, he designs it for a reason, so the congregation can grow together, can be edified, to be built up, to support one another. Let's see how this is expressed in Titus 2, verse 2. Titus 2, verse 2. This is Paul writing to Titus. How to have a spiritually sound congregation. How does it operate? How does it begin? How do you have a spiritually sound congregation? In your Bible, you may even have a header above Titus 2 saying, qualities of a sound church. That's what we're talking about. What are the qualities of a sound church? How does it occur? What happens? How do you have a sound? Sound just means healthy. How do you ever have a healthy church? It's growing. Let's read this and see what it says. Titus 2, verse 2 says, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men may be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing else, nothing evil to say of you. But let's look at the qualities of a sound church. What does it begin with? Sound doctrine. Sound doctrine, right? That's where it begins. The elders, the pastor, should have sound doctrine. And this is something that's very important, and we've had wonderful examples of this. I've certainly seen it in Chicago. Mr. Fay was a pastor for 25 years, and I know how it works. If you have a pastor who just continually gives sound, healthy doctrine, and everybody in the audience has God's spirit, they will hear what they need to hear and change and correct themselves and grow. And because sound doctrine simply means healthy doctrine. If we eat candy or junk food, spiritually, you might say, growth can be stunted. Eating whole foods, such as organic vegetables, fruits, nuts, and meats that produce or promotes growth and health. That's what we're talking about doctrinally. Sound doctrine or healthy doctrine is like eating healthy. Unsound doctrine is like eating junk food. It really is. So just like if you remember, most of you probably, if your kids are growing up, but if you give your kids pizza every week and junk food, guess what? They have colds. And then you're trying to deal with the colds. That's the same thing in a congregation. If you have sound doctrine, or you have, let's say, pizzas every week for church, doctrinally or spiritually, eventually you're going to start having colds, spiritual colds in the church. That's just what happens. So again, this is more focused on the minister, the pastor, people speaking, have sound doctrine. And we've had wonderful examples, both here and in Chicago, of people doing this, and it shows in the congregation. Sound doctrine is very important for the church to grow and for the congregation to be sound. Let's see what Paul also told Timothy in 1 Timothy 3, verse 4. 1 Timothy 1, chapter 1, verse 3. He writes, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Right? Stay in the apostles' doctrine. Stay in what Jesus Christ told you. Stay in what I taught you because I got it from Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. Nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Timothy had been admonished to stay, as I said, in the apostles' doctrine, what Paul had taught him himself, because Paul got it from Jesus Christ. We know that. Not teaching other things, not getting off on the edges and fringes. Getting off on the fringes is going to cause problems. Exactly what happens. If you want to argue, if you go into a church area that's got a lot of disputes, they're probably arguing about things that really don't matter. And don't lead to godly edification. Stay in the doctrine that I taught you and teach these things, is what Paul's telling Timothy. Result of unsound doctrine leads to disputes, which is not an environment that encourages growth or occur. Nobody wants to be in a congregation with disputes. Who wants to do that? And then growth does not occur. Paul later says in verse 6 of Titus 2, refers to sound doctrine as having integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility. Paul also tells Titus he should be a pattern of example of good works to the young men. And then he keeps going. Paul then starts with the shepherd or the pastor and the importance of teaching sound doctrine and being an example of good works. But then he goes down the list, includes others in the congregation that do their part. This is the parts that everybody else does. Hopefully they're hearing sound doctrine, they're growing, and then they're growing, and this is how they're supporting one another and supporting the church and building up the church together. Older men that are sober or serious, they have a seriousness about them. Reverent, that means they're respectful, especially to God and God's teaching, not frivolous. They're temperate, self-control in all areas. I mean, they have self-control. Sound in faith. Solid in their faith. Years of experience of following God in all situations leads to sound faith. Everybody here has been in the church for a long time and has sound faith. They've gone through trials and they've gone through difficulties and challenges. They've trusted God over and over again. You have sound faith. That's what it means. In love, they have fatherly love towards others in faith. You know, we don't really have any young people right now, but I would recommend if they're going through challenging times, go talk to an older person, older man, because they've been there and they know there's going to be a sense of mercy and understanding because you know what? Everybody's been a young person and made mistakes and they needed mercy. In patience, as older men, they are more patient in many cases, knowing how God was patient with them and let them grow and then they look back and realize, you know, I didn't come from here to here overnight. And they can be patient with others and showing that example of patience. Older women, reverent behavior means they're respectful to all. Not slanderers, not gossiping, but supporting others. Not given too much wine. Teachers of good things. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So they help reinforce the family. Here's how you raise your children in the right way. Here's how you support your husband. Here's how you do things. I mean, we don't have a young couples here that are newly married, but if they were, I'm assuming they'd be supported by the older women. Here's how you can do certain things. Here's how you can be a little less harsh, or maybe a little softer, or maybe a little more strict, whatever it may be, right? Everybody needs little support in raising their family. It's not easy, as you know, raising kids in this world, and then everybody needs help. The older women have experience and know what is really important in supporting their family. They can model what works and glorifies God. Such a benefit in a congregation to have older women. Young men is part of it says to them to be sober-minded, following the footsteps of the older man, right? The older man, if you have younger men in the congregation, you can look up to the older man and say, oh, and I've seen that. They look up to the older man as an example. Serious. All right, they have fun. Young men have fun, but they're not frivolous or silly. They're responsible. And I can speak to our club down in Chicago. We have a spokesman's club. And 5 years, 6 years ago, we were doing it, and many of the men there were in their early 20s, maybe mid-20s. And I was always so encouraged by these younger men about how they had a seriousness to their comments that they made in their speeches or in topics. What is described here in Titus 2 appears to me to be the ideal structure that is set up as an environment for growth for a congregation, supporting one another, helping one another. Now let's look at how God utilizes members to promote growth in the church. Let's go back to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 13, we'll start here on this one. How members promote growth in the church. Ephesians 4, verse 13. Paul writes, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, which we just read, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro. Right? There's a maturity and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, the church is a body of believers with Christ at the head. The body parts are joined and knit closely together. Right, we're close. We think of anybody has anybody dislocated a finger or a toe or anything like that, or even broken something. You know, immediately you cannot move your hand or your fingers and do the same things that you used to do. If you just do a dislocation of a little pinky even. My brother-in-law, we were together with him in Florida not too long ago, and I believe he broke his little tiny toe, like the little toe. It's amazing, a little tiny toe, and it caused him all sorts of just discomfort and getting around, and it was challenging. Just a little tiny part of his, maybe the most insignificant part of your toe, your foot, you think it doesn't do anything, well, just break the smallest little toe on the foot, you know, and you'll see. And he found out. All of a sudden it becomes painful because it's dislocated, it's not together, it's not close anymore. There's a strain. Any athlete knows that if you dislocate something, you can't perform like you're supposed to perform. And oftentimes, see a pitcher who dislocates a finger. He can't throw the baseball like he's supposed to. Becomes sidelined, out of commission. That's what it's like when the church is why the church has to stay close. For it to grow, to function, to operate the way God intended, you've got to stay close together. That's needed for church for growth. The joints and ligaments keep the body parts close and working together effectively. And this is all done with edifying or helping the church grow, helping each other grow, staying close. It's kind of like what we're talking about before, praying for one another, staying close. And I really, really encourage this congregation. I know we've had COVID issues. We got to stay apart and we got challenges. But somehow we got to stay together and be close and together and united and spiritually close. We can't be physically close but hopefully those days are coming to a close. Who knows? But stay close. Put time into staying close as a body of believers in this congregation to help each other grow. Let's turn to Romans 12 to see how members of the body with God's Spirit causes growth for the edifying of itself in love. Romans 12, verse 3. Romans 12, verse 3. Paul writes to the Romans, "For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." Have you ever thought about that? You belong to each other? We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. And that's the NIV version, which I thought said that very well. Now, some have made too much about gifts, right? Gifts, you know. But simply, God puts members together who perform different functions. Paul gives an example of the way in which God places those in the body with God's Spirit dwelling in those members to use their God-given abilities to help each other, the called out ones in the body of Christ. So let's look at the list. It's not the exhaustive list, but let's look at the key ones that were brought up here. Serving. Members who serve to help one another. Teaching through example in everyday life. As Paul told Titus to teach sound doctrine, I preach, you know, teach those that teach. And it could be just how you live your life could be a teaching moment. But teach in a way that helps others. Encouragement. We think of Barnabas, who was known for his encouragement. And some members just know how to encourage one another. I think of a member who was down in Chicago, and about 25 years ago or longer, I started giving sermonettes, and I know they were not very good. They weren't. They just simply weren't very good. I grew up in the church, and I knew what good messages were and what bad ones were. These weren't very good. I knew it. But she would come up to me and say, "Oh, I really appreciate what you said about this and this and this." And I'm like, "Oh, I feel kind of encouraged." And I'm like, "Well, I'll go back and try it again." You know. And she was so encouraging all the time. And people have the gift of encouragement. If you have it, use it. It's so helpful, especially in times like this. Giving. You know, throughout the ages, those in the church have helped others in their giving. Church has always been giving to each other, maybe in time, with whatever they may have physically. Leading. Some just have a natural proclivity to lead. Lead with diligence, as it says. It's a, you know, if you don't appreciate leadership, just be in a church area that has no leadership. Then you'll see. You know, because leading is a gift, right? We may not think of it, but it is. And leaders have to do it in the right way, but you want leaders, and God puts leaders in the church. Mercy. There are times we need mercy, and there are those that just know how to talk to somebody, help them feel like, okay, I know you made a mistake, pick yourself up, keep going, you know. A righteous man gets up seven times, or a righteous person gets up seven times and keeps going, doesn't give up, and God will grant you mercy. And they're just people who can help in that way. These are examples of members with God's Spirit who are working together to edify itself in love. Abound still even more in support for one another. I know you're doing it now. Abound still even more. We are truly one body and a member of one another. Keep praying for one another. Take time to think about how to encourage one another and to exhort one another daily. We rely on God, but we do help support and exhort one another. You may never know how you help someone in a trial through prayer. Abound, and so these three things, abound still even more and by being of one accord, abound still even more in spiritual growth, abound even still more in support of one another. As Paul wrote, let's continue to press forward in the high calling of God and in all things give glory to God as we abound still even more together